Now, Paul did the speaking on Mother's Day, and I do the speaking on Father's Day, and Paul's jokes are always better than mine. So I promised you I would have a few, and I promised you I would do my best. And so you men have not forgotten this, because this morning someone looked me directly in the eye and said, okay, Cheryl, the pressure's on. Pressure's on. When we think of Father's Day, we often think of course, a parent and child relationships, don't we? And so let's look at the humorous side of life for a couple of examples. The first example, I so wish my father-in-law were here because he would have loved this humorous story that comes from a very popular national magazine. It has to do about an elderly man putting out a garden, which he loves to do. Can anyone relate to that love? Anyone else enjoy putting out a garden? Okay, a few people. I'm not one of them. I wasn't raising my hand on my account. But I did help Grandpa, though, when we first came back from Alaska. I beat Paul out coming back to Alaska. So I got the joy of helping Grandpa put in the fence and the garden that year. So that was a lot of fun. Well, here's how the story goes. An old father was living alone in the country. Sounds like Grandpa, doesn't it? And he wanted to plant his pepper garden. But the ground was too hard and his joints were aching too much to do the work. And his only son, still sounds like you, doesn't it, used to help him. But unfortunately, this son was in prison for robbing a bank. Not at all. Okay, so that's where we divide here on reality. Now, the old man, he wrote to his son a letter and he mentioned his situation. He said, "Dear Jake, I've been very depressed lately because it looks like I won't be able to plant my peppers, my zucchini, my corn, and my cabbage this year. And you know how much I love planting during mid-June season. But especially after the major rains have passed, we can all relate to that, can't we? But my joints won't be letting me dig up a garden plot without your help. And I know if you were here, my troubles would be over. And I know that you would have been happy to have helped me. But thank you for loving me. Love, Dad." A few days later, he received a letter from his son, and it said, "Dear Dad, don't dig up the garden. That's where I buried the things. Love, Jake." Well, 4 o'clock the next morning, the FBI agents and the local police arrived and dug up the entire area looking for the things. Of course, they apologized then to the old man after not having found anything, and they left. And the next day, the old man received yet another letter from his son. "Dear Dad, happy Father's Day. Go ahead and plant your peppers, zucchini, corn, and cabbage now. That's the best I could do under the circumstances." Love, Jake.
Well, then there's another story. And this is about four men who were waiting in the hospital area because the wives were having babies. Well, a nurse comes in to the first person and says, "Congratulations, you've had twins." And he says, "Well, you know, that's kind of funny. I work for the Minnesota Twins." Well, the nurse comes back in for the next guy and says, "Congratulations, you just had triplets." And the man says, "Well, I do work for the 3M company." The next person, the nurse comes to, says, "You've had quadruplets." And he says, "Well, I do work for the Four Seasons Hotel." Now, there's another guy in there, and he's been listening to all this, and his eyes just kept getting wider and wider. He puts his head in his hands. He's just shaking back and forth. He's even knocking his head against the wall. The nurse comes over to him and says, "Are you okay? What's your problem?" He says, "I work for 7-Up. Well, that would do it, wouldn't it? Cheryl's father could relate. Mm-hmm. They had 7 kids. Now, not at the same time, mind you. But they did have 7 kids. And regardless, as the children grow, whether they're gifted all at once, like in our story, or through a blended family, or throughout the years, one thing a parent quickly learns to adjust to, and that's the million questions, or so we feel, that are asked of us every day.
Yeah, a kid might say, hey, when you were little like me, was everything black and white?
Now my kids would ask, when did the dinosaurs roam the earth?
How are babies born?
Why do I have to go to bed?
What does God look like?
As if those questions aren't a struggle to begin with, when the children grow up, the questions become more intense and more serious. As grown adults, they might ask,
you know, why should I even bother to go to college if the job market that I want to pursue is already full?
With the world as unpredictable and unsteady as it is, why should we even think about having children?
You know, it isn't bad enough that my best friend just died, but I lost my job due to downsizing. How do I deal with my depression?
Mom and Dad, I just learned that I have stage 3 cancer. These are serious questions that deserve an answer. And these are questions that the tooth fairy isn't going to be answering. Neither can a wand be waved in order to take care of these problems overnight.
Life-changing decisions, depression, terminal illness, they all seem like tests in our life that are not easily passed, are they? But we see that it's all existed, all of these experiences, all of these tests since the beginning of time. In fact, Abraham, first known as Abram, shows us in Scripture how to react to these test time periods, both positive as well as negatively. Abraham, as we know, was considered the patriarch of the Jewish heritage line of all the Jewish people. He also was called the father of many nations. He is also accredited to us as being our father, as stated in Romans 4:11, that where he is called the father of all those who have great faith. Now we know this man to be a man sensitive to the Spirit of God. And we see his story unfold beginning in Genesis. We would like you to turn in your pew Bibles, if you will, please, to page 10 in the very beginning. Page 10. And if you will keep your Bibles open for the remainder of the message, you'll be following along from time to time. Page 10, we're looking at Genesis chapter 12. And we are looking at verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So we're going to pause there. This was Abram's first test of faith. And as we know, he passed it with flying colors. He picked up his entire family while they lived in Ur, including not just his family, but all of his belongings, all of his servants, all of his animals. And he moved to a place that he knew nothing about, and he didn't even know exactly what the location was. But he made the trip. But soon after he arrived in the land of Canaan, he meets his first obstacle. Now, wouldn't you think just getting there would be obstacle enough? But not only does he get there, but as soon as he gets there, he faces an obstacle. Look in verse 10. Search verse 10. What is it that he faces here in the land? a famine. A famine has struck the land. Can't you imagine the other adults, how they must have questioned Abraham's sense at that point in time? You jerked us away from Ur. You brought us all this way. You didn't even know where you were going. You land us here, and now there's a famine? Are you kidding me? Listen, and you'll listen to the sarcasm.
Great move there, Abram. Was there really a God who told you to move from Ur to Canaan? Ur had plenty of food for us. And so you took us to Canaan? We're starving here. Or was it just something you made up your mind with? Or did someone say to him, are you sure it wasn't an evil spirit, not a godly spirit, that wanted to destroy your faith and that told you to rip us all away from our friends?
And imagine the trip with all the kids. There were plenty of kids there, right? And you can imagine what they were saying, probably something like this. Man, this is really boring. Can we go home now? Or are we there yet? How many times do you think you got asked that? Are we there yet? Or even probably some kid said, why do I always get the camel that bites?
You know, it's the same today, isn't it? Many believers who determine to follow God immediately encounter great obstacles or setbacks. For example, a tornado might strike, or some other natural disaster, or there may be an accident or a major illness. How do we respond? Do we hold firm in our faith, or do we waver? As we look at Abram as an example, we see that Abram didn't question God's leading even when facing this first major obstacle. Again, as seen in verse 10, instead of moving back to Ur, Abram took his family and entourage from Canaan to Egypt, where there was plenty of food. However, as they entered Egypt, beginning in verse 10 and ending at chapter 12, Abram's integrity was put to the test, and here he failed miserably because Sarai, his wife, was a very beautiful woman. Abram feared that the Egyptians would kill him in order to take Sarai for themselves. Now, Abram told Sarai in Genesis chapter 12, verse 13, Sarai, say that you are my sister, so that it may go well because of you, and that my life will be spared because of you. It's pretty incredible, isn't it? That a man who had such great faith to move from Ur to Canaan to Egypt is now fearful and weak. So weak that he had his wife lie to protect him. Abram stands behind his wife as protection and basically feeds her to the wolves, or as we might say, threw her under the bus. All due to personal fear. As a result, Abram decided he had to play God and fix the situation himself for himself. You know, fear is the opposite of faith. This was not the only time that fear interfered with Abram's faith. But like Abram at this stage of his life, we may believe that God won't or can't save us from a problem. So we feel that we have to take matters into our own hands instead of allowing God to handle the situation.
If you recall, a couple Sundays ago, we talked about the bracelets we used to wear, the WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? But we also have an old prophet, Habakkuk, who shows us what he would do in situations like this. In Habakkuk 3, 17 through 18, it states, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Here is a prophet who says in times of starvation and in times of loss that he has a choice. He has a choice, and he chooses to rejoice in the Lord. This shows that Habakkuk's emotions, his feelings, were not controlled by the events that surrounded him. But by faith in God's ability, he knew God would give him strength. What I love about these prophets, what I love about these Old Testament characters, is they show us how we can be. We can reflect this kind of faith. When nothing makes sense, and when troubles seem more than we can bear, we can always remember this of Habakkuk, and we can remember this of Abraham, that God will give us strength to get through. He will give us strength. We are always encouraged by Scripture to take our eyes off of the circumstances and take our eyes off of our difficulties and to look to God. Let's go back to Abraham, the father of fathers. The greatest test for Abraham was yet to come. And I know we're skipping a whole lot here, but let's go to Genesis 22. That's page 17. If you'll turn to page 17. You look at Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. We see what Ruth read this morning as worship leader. Let's go back through that because God may give you a line. He may say something to you as you read back through this. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He, meaning God, said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. In verse 3, we see that Abraham didn't argue. He didn't plead with God to save Isaac's life. He didn't even try to make a deal with God. Scripture simply states that he obeyed God by starting on the journey that next morning. This had to have been the longest 3 days of Abraham's life. How oftentimes in our lives do we tend to argue with God? Do we tend to complain or whine when situations and circumstances simply are not fair? How often do we plead with God not to make us walk through the fiery trial that faces us? How many times have we ever bartered and try to make a deal so that the situation would turn out to our favor? Still, even though Abraham does none of those things at this time in Scripture, doesn't mean that he wasn't in pain. This was a painful choice. I can't even imagine the angst and the agony of carrying this out had to have done. And I just can't help but think that Isaac didn't see this on his father's face. Even though he didn't know what his father was struggling with, even though sometimes we don't know what the person next to us or by us is struggling with, I'm sure Isaac looked at his father, and maybe he said things like this to him that are not recorded in Scripture. Is there anything wrong, Dad? You just don't seem like yourself. Are you feeling well? Is there anything I can do for you?
Let's think about these hard times, these hard tests of life. Christian author and speaker Beth Moore says in her Bible study on the patriarchs that our hardest tests involve our deepest loves. The Hebrew word for love implies a passionate inclination of the mind, mixed simultaneously with a tenderness of affection. That was true here, wasn't it? With Abraham's test. The greatest love of Abraham and Sarah's life was that of their son, Isaac, for whom they would have given everything and anything for. God's ultimate test for Abraham was deciding who Abraham loved more. Was it God? Or was it Isaac? We can deeply identify with Abraham here. It was difficult to let go of what we deeply love. Yet when we do give to God what he asks for in return for us, he gives us more than we could ever dream. The spiritual benefits of his blessings far outweigh our sacrifices. Have you withheld your love, your children, your resources, your gifts and talents, or your time from God? Treat and trust God to provide. Abraham could have said no to God. He could have said, God, you promised me Isaac. I will not sacrifice him for you. That is not part of our covenant. Obeying God is often a struggle because it may mean giving up something or someone that we love. We should not expect our obedience to God, though, to be easy or to come naturally. Author Beth Moore states that when God puts a test before us, we are not powerless. How we take life's test is entirely up to us. As we continue the story in Genesis chapter 22, verses 5 through 8, we see Abraham faithfully stepping forward yet again, regardless that it seemed to be a pagan sacrifice of sin that was condemned in Leviticus chapter 20. Abraham is not seen as questioning God. We know that God did not want Isaac to die, but he wanted Abraham to sacrifice Isaac in his heart so that it would be clear that Abraham loved God more than he loved his promised and long-awaited son. God was testing Abraham's heart in order to strengthen his character and deepen his commitment to God's perfect timing. Continuing in verses 9 and 10, when they came to the place that God had shown Abraham, he built an altar. And there he laid out the wood on the altar. And then he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his only son.
Let's look at verses 11 through 14. In these verses, we see that the angel of the Lord called out from heaven and instructed Abraham not to harm the boy. "Do not do anything to him," stated the angel. "Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Now, this is an interesting throwback. Follow my train of thought here just a little bit. Go back when Abraham was younger, when he took him from Ur, took him to Canaan, and then took him to Egypt. All right? He passed a few tests, but in Egypt, he failed a major test. What do they say about tests that we fail? They'll come back to us, right? They're going to come back to us. This is a possible throwback. Who was Abraham fearful of when he entered Egypt? The Egyptians, more than God. When he was at this younger age, even his wife Sarah, who was his treasure, was expendable. He literally gave her away to Pharaoh due to his fear. And because of his fear of the Egyptians, before he even allowed God to find a solution for it, he jumped in and tried to take care of it himself. That's not the Abraham we see here with Isaac at the altar at all. This is a matured Abraham. One who knows God is one to be trusted. So perhaps Abraham at this point has learned his lesson, and perhaps he has passed his test of faith. After all, God provides a ram in the thicket as a substitute for the sacrifice. And as a result, and I love this piece, Abraham calls this place, "The Lord will provide." Repeat that with me. Say it with me. The Lord will provide. I wish I would have made that the title of my sermon. It just didn't literally. I rewrote the sermon after I labeled it. And sometimes a message marinates. And this whole past part I rewrote because God showed me something I'd never seen before. I haven't found it in any commentary. I didn't read it from any author. What I love about God is he never expects more from us than he is willing to do himself. God allowed his son Jesus to be crucified for our sins. And this shows us how far God will go to draw us to him. God was doing more than testing Abraham here. And this was the piece I found. God was showing himself to Abraham at this moment. It was more than a test. He was showing himself to Abraham. Imagine what a blessing that would be. Have you ever wanted to say, "Jesus, just let me see your face. God, just show me who you are"? Abraham has this privilege at this point. God is allowing Abraham to know him personally and to see what he's going to do with the world and for the world through his generations and generations and generations to come. This act, when Isaac is on the altar, this is a sacred moment. And I'm wondering if Isaac somehow didn't sense that because he didn't battle his father. He was a strapping young man. He could have fought him off. He willingly laid on the altar to see what was going to happen. I think he sensed that this was a holy and sacred moment, more than just a test. God was revealing himself. God was revealing and entrusting to Abraham the future. The future. Just as he does to you as fathers. As fathers, you have been entrusted the future. God wanted to reveal who he was, and he wants to do that with us today. He wants to reveal who he is to us every single day. Consequently, it's important for us to stay in tune with God's Spirit and allow him to help us see where we need to grow in maturity in our faith, but also to trust God to show us more deeply who he is. Look at the age of Abraham. We're never too old for God to show us who he is. If we allow that in our greatest trials, in our greatest tests, this was Abraham's greatest test, that he experienced the greatest blessing and was able to see God and know who he was. What beauty. What an opportunity. The next time we have a test, the next time we incline to want to complain because it just simply isn't fair, our children are going to say that. Our young children, our grandchildren are going to say that. And we can say, let's make this an opportunity. Let's make this an opportunity to see how God will help you, because I know God is with you. And I know God will give you the strength to get through this. Let's find out. Let's learn who God is. Let us thank God today for allowing us to make our mistakes, just as Abraham did, in our steps of faith. Let us thank God for the blessings that are allocated to us, that we are provided the mental, and that we are provided the spiritual capacity to rise above our errors that we make, so that we can grow emotionally, so we can grow mentally, so we can grow spiritually. Also, let us seek to know God more deeply. And for all of these blessings, for all of this continued growth, may we rise in gratitude, because we will be rising in grace, and those around us will see it. And we can do this because we know, as Abraham knew, that God will provide. Say that one more time with me. God will provide. Amen.